1 Peter 1:3 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead." Church, we worship a living God. We have a living hope, a God who hears, a God who speaks, a God who knows and loves us as His dear children. We worship not a dead idol, not religion, but we worship a living, breathing, speaking God. Amen? Amen. Let's give God one more great big hand. He is so, so good. And you can be seated. We actually are going to share a little bit about yesterday of what took place right here through Freedom Church and in our community. If you're new with us, we want to say welcome. And yesterday we have what we call Summer of Serving kicked off. Our first ever Freedom Church community outreach. Can we give God a hand? First time really getting outside the walls of Freedom Church, and it was so exciting to see a team of people, I believe it was 24 people, who were came together to go out and pray for people, to give out snacks on the trail, water bottles, went to some nursing homes, did some great work, construction work at a community outreach center in Export that's going to be used for kids and ministry and so many other things. But I want to share with you, I want some others to share of what they got to experience yesterday while being out on the streets. So Diego, if you could come on up, and Jake's going to start off. He was on the trail. I want him to share a story that he got to experience yesterday.
Hey guys, we had the opportunity yesterday to go down to Export. If you're aware, there's a trail and there's a little caboose, so we set up a tent there for people walking by on the trail. We had waters and granola bars and stuff. We were handing out fruit, and this one lady came up and she had a little dog. She had a big smile on her face, and we were all excited to talk to her. And she came up and she started speaking. But when she started speaking the language, it wasn't English, it was Ukraine. So I don't speak Ukraine. So we pulled out the Google Translate and started talking to her with that. And what we found was she was 80 years old. She's been here for 4 years. To our knowledge, she doesn't have any family members in the United States. So we asked her if we could pray for her. So much you can't even, there's no more physical conversation, you're just already, you're gone. So she just started to go like this, just following, but it touched me. It's like me in the group, like we're out there to tell people about Freedom Church, to share our faith, to invite people to this community. It was cool to see a fellow believer who in her mind feels so alone, doesn't know anyone, doesn't speak English, 80 years old, doesn't have any friends. Lost in a country that doesn't know anyone. So just seeing, you know, God is here. He sees me. And just being a part of that, having the honor to be a prayer was amazing. So definitely encourage you guys to join Future Church.
Amen. Diego, come on up. Diego's at a nursing home right here in Murraysville called We Care. So just go ahead and tell them what you got to experience.
serving. I didn't think that my first time serving in the church in that capacity was that was the experience I was going to have. The first interaction that me, Jerry, Christine, and Holly went to see was, I don't remember her name, but it was such a powerful story. We walked in, and the first thing that she told us was, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to hell. She said that the devil had been visiting her in her dreams. And honestly, I had no idea what to say when she said that. But I was so grateful to God for the support in that room. We had Jerry, Christine, and Holly, who all, after hearing her say that, walked up to her and told her, said that, right? And after conversation, she told us that she believed in Jesus. She had Jesus in her heart. In some instance from the last weeks to months, she had convinced herself that she was going to go to hell. And to see the conviction that all of us there together, with all glory to God, had to just pray for her and ask, how can we pray for her? And she said, she doesn't want to go to hell. That alone, to me, impacted my life for the weekend, if not the year. Seeing just almost in tears of this woman who was believing that she did not have the chance to go to heaven while she was still here on this earth. That struck me hard. And after that was the first one. I felt like that was the most difficult conversation ever. And after that, we just kept going at people and people after the nursing home. A lot of them were praying for healing. A lot of them were praying for loneliness, anger. Just to see the light in their eyes from them saying, yes, I do believe in Jesus. Yes, I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. To see those eyes brighten up for us just being there and asking, how can we pray for you, was alone amazing. I can't describe it in words. I don't have a word to describe it. But I absolutely recommend you go serve.
Give God a great big hand. Thank you, Diego. Thank you, Jake. So if you say, I would love to be a part of that. I want to be a part of helping people, loving on people, praying for people. Your next opportunity is in 2 weeks, July 11th. We're going to be doing outreach again. Some more construction work, some more visiting to nursing homes, going to grocery stores, being on the trail, just being present in the community, looking for those opportunities. How do we be the church outside of the walls? Because there are thousands and thousands of people, even Christians, who desperately need to know that they're loved by God, that there's a people and a community of people that want to support them and stand with them and do life with them as well. So get signed up. Again, it's completely free, but it takes some time. It takes intentionality. It takes putting it on your schedule to be there Saturday, July 11th. We do need to sign up so we can best prepare and plan. Also on that Saturday is the Embrace Grace baby shower that we're throwing for a single mom who's gone through the whole program, and we're going to celebrate her having her baby. As a church, we're going to throw her a baby shower, so you can get signed up for that, and we'll give you all the information you need, the times, locations, all those things, as well as kids camp coming up. It's like a vacation Bible school is what we're doing for 3 evenings, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in July, 15, 16, and 17. It's about 2 hours of time to serve. I encourage you, invite you, get connected, get serving. You're going to get to know some other people. You're going to build some relationships, and we're going to really take Jesus to more people in and outside of the church walls. You know, when it comes to giving to Freedom Church, this is just a small part of what your finances go to. But when we're going to receive an offering at this time, and many ways to give. You can give on our website. You can use tap card on the seat back in front of you. Cash or check in an envelope in a box in the back. Whatever way you choose to give, know that your money, your finances is going to making an impact and a difference to people right here. You know, the lady that God prayed for on the trail, we're going to continue to go back. We're going to go witness to her and share, bring groceries to her and do some other things, get her connected, hopefully get some a translator, somebody to help us with communicating with her. But that's just part of what your finances, when you give to Freedom Church, we don't exist just for ourselves. We want to get Jesus to as many people as possible outside these walls as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get ready for today's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the stories. God, I thank you for the lives that we were able to touch and impact yesterday. God, for the work that was being done in the outreach center that's going to be used for your kingdom, for your name to be known to more people right here in Murraysville and Export and the surrounding communities. God, I thank you for the generosity of every single person who gives to Freedom Church to build your kingdom, to expand your kingdom right here in this location, in this community. Father, I pray you'd multiply it, you'd bless us abundantly as we give back to you, God, as you've just so generously given to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's get ready to hear today's message. Enjoy that intermission. Time less than a one function break is what I would say. Hey, I'm Pastor Eric, lead pastor here at Freedom Church, and so glad to get to share some of the stories and worship with you already. So far this morning, I want to say welcome to everyone watching online as well. I know many people message us and tell us they're so thankful for the online live streaming, so you can catch up on missed weeks if you miss Sunday, or just participate with us in sharing that with people. I want to encourage you to share our website, share the live stream with as many people as you can, people around the country. I know there's people who can't leave their home. They can't make it to a church. What if we could share some Jesus with them, whether it's a YouTube link or on our website, and get more people connected to the Word of God, because that's what it helps change and renew our minds. Amen? Well, as we get ready to jump into the message, we've been in this series titled Timeless, looking at Old Testament characters and stories, past lives, and seeing how they apply to our present purpose, to our lives and our lives today. So far we've talked about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We've talked about Abraham and Isaac last week with Father's Day. And today we're going to be talking about a guy by the name of Noah. Anybody ever hear of Noah? Yeah, right? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of Noah? The ark. I heard flood, maybe fishing. Some of you are like, I love fishing so much, I think of the water. But the boat, right? The ark. And I may say the ark, the boat, it's a big thing that floats, right? So the ark, Noah's ark, is the main thing most people think about. But there's so much more to the story. There's the rainbow that we're going to talk about a little bit today. We're going to talk about some physical evidences that exist today proving Noah's ark and where it's located. But really, the story of Noah, it's about a man who stood for God when almost nobody else would. It's about a story of a man whose faithfulness to God that went opposite of culture. When culture was moving one direction, Noah stood and walked away with God. He remained faithful. That same challenge and that same lesson applies to us today, where culture is moving one direction away from God, but our job as Christians, if we're really Christians, we're followers of Jesus, the challenge for us is to be obedient and faithful to God, to walk with God, because the culture is changing rapidly. Like, how many of you are over 30? Over 40? Yeah, look at those hands. There's a lot of them. You know, because you've been around long enough to say, man, things were so different 20 years ago. Things were so different 30 years ago. Things were different 5 years ago. Like, culture is changing. As time goes on, culture is changing more and more rapidly from year to year to month to month. Things change as time goes on. Opinions change. Values change. I mean, I don't want to talk about politics, but the political climate changes depending on what month you're in, right? Depending on what's going on. Definitions of words have been changed. Gender explanations have been changed. There's so many ideologies and things that are changing, but one thing that does not change is the Word of God. God's truth, the Bible, is timeless. It means it does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we talk about God, God does not change. And today we're going to look at some life lessons from the life of Noah, how to stand firm for God, how to love people, and how to do it properly, and then how to remain faithful in a changing world. So we're going to start Genesis chapter 6. Now there's four chapters, Genesis 6 through 9, that really talk about the story of Noah. And starting in verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, Noah wasn't perfect. This doesn't say that Noah was perfect in every way. He never did anything wrong. The Bible actually gives us some things that Noah didn't do well. He had sin in his life, but he was found to be righteous. That's in right standing with God. He had a good relationship with God, and he was blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. He knew God. He had a relationship. And actually, the verse right before this says that God found favor with Noah. Noah found favor with God. Before Noah ever built the ark, he built a relationship with God. It's the most important thing any of us could ever do. More than your job, more than who to marry, more than what decisions you make in life, the most important decision you can make is to have a relationship with the living God, because that changes everything. And here at Freedom Church, we don't just want people to attend church or just to show up, but we want you to grow in your relationship with God. I want you to participate, to engage. That's why we give opportunities to serve on a team. We have opportunities to serve in the community. We make Bible studies. We have things available because we want you to have a growing, healthy relationship with God. One that where you're pursuing Him in His Word. You're pursuing to understand the Bible. And many times people don't know that they can understand the Word of God. If you've committed... Confessed your sins to God, and you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, and you've received His salvation, the Word becomes much more aware to you, becomes much more clear to you, because God illuminates things within the Scriptures. This isn't a subject book or a textbook to study. It's the living, breathing Word of God that speaks to us. And maybe you've read the Bible before, and you say, I couldn't understand it. I invite you to pray and ask God to help you understand it and read it again. The Bible is the primary way we grow in our relationship. We grow in our relationship through the church, by being connected to one another. Noah knew God. He had a relationship with Him, but he also did a bunch of work for Him. And there's this challenge, there's a tension that comes up with religion versus relationship. Now, the question I believe all of us should answer is, am I walking with God or simply working for God? Because at times, religion will say you have to do a bunch of work, you have to do a bunch of good deeds, and then God will love you, then God will accept you, then God will let you into heaven if you do enough good. And I've had many conversations with people who think, well, as long as I do more good deeds, like on a scale, than bad deeds, then God should let me into heaven, right? Have you ever heard that before? Maybe you think that right now. If I do a bad thing, I just got to do a good thing, and it evens it all out. And as long as my balance at the end of my life is a little bit more good than bad, then God would let me in. That's simply not true. Because the wages of our sin, of our bad deeds, is death. There is no way to overcome that by ourselves. It's only through Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sins and have that relationship with God. If your relationship with God looks like, God, please forgive me. God, I'm trying really hard. God, I'm doing all these things for you. Will you forgive me? Will you let me in? You're trying to earn His love or His mercy or His grace. That's religion that's going to leave you feeling drained and empty and lifeless. But a relationship that says, God, I accept you is the only way to be forgiven. God, I love you. I know that you love me. And God, even while I sinned, you sent Jesus to die for me. That leads to a life of joy, of peace, of I get to serve in the community. I get to be at church. I get to go to Bible study. I get to be used by God to do His work, to reach more people. It's not about earning His favor. It's about receiving what He's already done for us. Walking with God, not just simply working for God. You see, the culture at the time when Noah was alive, it says this in Genesis 6:5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. That everything that was happening, the people on the planet, were totally evil. It says consistently doing evil things. Do you ever watch the news? You ever turn on the TV? What do we see in the world? There's so much evil and wickedness and darkness and sorrow and grief and loss. Culture moves away from God more than it will ever move towards God. But as Christians, as followers, we must choose, as Noah chose, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to His way. And when God told Noah to build the ark, it doesn't explicitly say in the Bible, but most scholars determine that there's a mention of Noah being 500 years and then 600 years. And it probably took anywhere from 50 to 100 years to build Noah's ark, to build this massive structure that had never been seen before. I imagine, because it happens today, like how many of you have ever been ridiculed, mocked, criticized for your faith? Anybody? Maybe made fun of, maybe joked about, maybe threatened at work. Hey, you better stop that Jesus thing. Don't be praying with anybody. Don't share Jesus with you. We don't do that in the workplace or the school. I hear from people all the time, like, I can't share Jesus at work. I might get fired. That's the real persecution, criticism, ridicule that exists today. So certainly in Noah's time, he probably faced ridicule. He probably faced criticism. I'm sure as he's building this massive boat, people were making fun of him, saying, what are you doing? He says, God told me to build this boat. And they're like, what's a boat? What's an ark? Why are you doing this? This is all, you're putting your life into this thing that it doesn't make sense. We've never seen water. They've never seen rain. These things that have never happened before. But Noah chose to follow God, not the crowds, not all the voices. Because the reality is the crowds typically go one direction where God wants us to go a different direction. When you follow the crowd, the way of the crowd typically leads to things that are not good. But to follow Jesus is a narrow path. In fact, Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7, verse 13. He said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. Our culture today says, you do you. Whatever your truth is truth for you. But if truth is everyone's opinion, everyone's a feeling, or it changes week to week on how you feel, then it's really not truth. The only timeless truth we really can confidently stand upon is the Word of God. Now, there's science, there's math, there's other things and subjects, but this truth and truth of things that guide our lives, that lead our lives, is found in God's Word. This is our standard. That the standard does not change just because we feel like, well, it's 2026, times are changing, the world's changing, there's technology, so maybe let's change the Word of God. This is the standard that does not change. This is above tradition, this is above religion, this is above our good ideas. It's God's Word and His ideas that have stood the test of time for thousands of years. Jesus said that the path to destruction, the path to hell, is broad. Most people take that path. The path to Jesus, the path that is narrow through God's kingdom, it's small, it's narrow. And people say, man, Christians are so narrow-minded. I said, if you're talking about the narrow path to follow Jesus, amen, I want to be on that narrow path. Not exclusive in the sense that we don't want people to come with us. No, we want everyone to take that narrow path, to take that narrow gate that not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said it's the narrow path, that narrow gate that is the only way we can enter into God's kingdom. Hebrews 11:7, talking about Noah, he says, it was faith by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God who warned him about things that had never happened before. God gave Noah this insight about things that are going to happen that have never happened before. He said, there's going to be a massive flood. I'm going to destroy all life on the planet, but I want you to save your family. So you know who was on the boat? It was Noah. And do you know Noah's wife's name? Mrs. Noah. So we have Noah, we have Mrs. Noah, and then he has three sons and their wives. So eight people total on the boat, right? Eight people, and he says, go on the boat. I'm going to save your family. You're going to be the ones to be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. God asked Noah to build something that he never saw before. He didn't have all the answers. He just had the next step. And if it took something 50 to 100 years, I'm sure day by day, month by month, year by year, I wonder, my human mind, I'd be like, God, are you really sure about this? Like, this has taken forever. Anybody have a project that just seems like it never ends? Like, think about 50 plus years of building something that you're like, okay, can you like give me a little sprinkle, a shower, just like help me believe that you are going to do this thing, because it's got to be hard. I imagine the faith of Noah. We don't talk about Mrs. Noah, but she had to have faith too to stay with him. I mean, think about this. Like, all the ladies out there with your husband have a honey-do list. I'm sure that hasn't taken 50 plus years. But she had faith to stand with him, to follow him, to be with him as well. He simply trusted God's voice. Faith is obeying God before the outcome is visible. It's easy to obey God after the rain, right? It'll be easy to say, okay, now I believe you, but you're already seeing it. That's not faith. Faith is obeying before we understand, before we have all of the answers, before that first raindrop fell. Noah was obeying. In fact, in Genesis 6:22, it says Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Noah did everything, all the details, how to build the boat, all the dimensions. It said Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded because Noah had a relationship with God. Noah could hear from God. He obeyed God. Imagine what your life would look like if this could be said of us. What would your life look like if you did everything exactly as God had commanded it? Would you receive ridicule, criticism, people mocking you? Probably. Would you receive persecution, maybe threaten to lose your job? Would there be maybe attack against you in some ways? Most likely. Would you have to do something foolish or that looks ridiculous, like building a massive boat when there is no water to be seen? Yes. Most likely, we're all going to be asked to do things if we really follow everything God commands. We do things we don't understand. But let me tell you, when you do, the best possible outcome for your life is the result. The best way to live your life is to follow God, to obey God. Just like we tell our kids, don't just hear what we say, but obey what we say. The same thing applies to God. Not just hear what God says, but now obey what God says. And as a result, this mention of Noah, one of the best things I think could be said about Noah is he did everything exactly as God had commanded him. We see the next chapter, chapter 7. And when everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous." He told him that time has come, the boat is finished, now it's going to start to rain, now I'm going to send the flood. He says, "Go into the boat, I can see that you alone are righteous among all the people." And he took his entire family and did exactly as God commanded, went into the boat, and his obedience ultimately led to the protection and salvation of his family. That his faith became a legacy. That this one man's faithfulness, one man's obedience, not only saved himself, but saved his family, and actually is what saved all of humanity. All of us are descendants from Noah. So he's our great-great, times 50, whatever, grandfather. In some ways, that Noah is in being a descendant of him, his faithfulness, his obedience is really why we are all still here. God chose to use him and his family to repopulate the earth. You know the greatest gift, I want to speak to parents, the greatest gift you can leave your family is not more money, it's not more activities, it's not a busier, fuller schedule. The best thing you can leave your children and your family is spiritual leadership, a relationship with God that never stops growing. It's the best thing you can offer anybody, any one of us, your workplace, your church, the church, our community. The best thing we can do is have a healthy, growing relationship with God, because that's where the best of us comes out of. Not pride, not full of ourselves, not perfection, but being the best follower of Jesus that we can be. We see in verse 5, as Noah, God told Noah to take his family into the boat. Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. A second time, God's word says Noah did everything again. He did exactly as the Lord commanded him. He gets all the animals, as you know the story, you've seen the pictures, all the animals on the boat, which that's an amazing feat as it is. God led them to go into the ark. And then in verse 11, it says, when Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. So the world was created. I personally believe, the Bible doesn't clearly state this, I believe that the earth and the Garden of Eden and how God created it was one land mass, and he says there's this firmament, there's this water that's above and around the earth, the land, the earth where the people are. At this point in time, on the 17th day of the second month, talk about being specific, right? This isn't sometime in the last 50 million years. There's a very specific day of the month that God says all the underground waters erupted from the earth, rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. So all this massive water coming from top and bottom, I believe, is when all the tectonic plates and the continents and everything separated. And it all became what we now know of as our planet. That all these mountains were created, all these valleys, the Mariner's Trench, and all this stuff happened. These massive flooding happened at this time. And what's interesting is even the non-Christian atheist scientists and geologists and archaeologists, they all say that they believe a massive global flood happened around this same time period. Now, they don't believe the Bible, but hey, there was a massive global flood that took place at this time based on the geology that they can study. Many other cultures, non-Christian cultures, Egyptian cultures, Mesopotamia, they all acknowledge some massive flood, a great flood, took place around the same time that the Bible recounts this taking place, 4,300 plus years ago. The evidence points to what God has said in his word. We can trust it because it's true. It says that very day, Noah had gone in the boat. The rain continued, kind of summarizing the rest of chapter 7 here. The rain continued for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this isn't just like a little rain. I know Pittsburgh, it's like we can have 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and it's not a flood. But this was a massive amount of water pouring down, torrents from the sky, covering the entire earth. It says over the highest mountaintop, all of the land is completely covered with water. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. This is before the flooding really began. Catch this. Noah built this entire boat. He had to get all the material. He had to follow the instructions. God gave him the wisdom to do it. He provided the material, his family, and the faith to obey. But Noah could not close the door. Ultimately, without God closing the door, there would be no salvation. Noah did all the steps of obedience and faith, but he needed God to ultimately do the final step to seal their salvation for humanity as well as his family. He needed God to close that door. Our salvation is not something we can do on our own. It's only by God. Only God can save us. Only God and his work that he's done is the way that we can be truly saved. It says the water rose, the boat floated, and ended up resting on the mountains of Ararat, which is a real-life place today in eastern Turkey. And it says that they rested after several months, and the waters receded for several more months. They actually were on the boat for 1 year and 10 days. Now, I've heard from some people about like family vacations and traveling this summer, and you're like, I am done spending time with my in-laws. It's like, that was a week. That was a 12-hour car ride. Imagine a year with the eight of you and all these animals, like a year stuck on the boat. Talk about faith that none of them killed each other. Amen? But praise God that they were able to spend a year and 10 days, and they did all make it out alive. But what happens, so the waters recede. Noah sends out a raven. He sends out a dove. He sends out these birds to go check and see if there's enough ground and land cover. And the dove brings back an olive branch so they know it's safe to leave. So they says they leave the ark, and the very first thing Noah does, he builds an altar and makes a sacrifice to God. The very first thing when he gets off the boat is he makes a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for sparing my family. Thank you, God, that you've given us hope and life and a new second chance at this world. And while he's doing that, God says this in Genesis 9, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures. For all generations to come, I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is a sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. After judgment came mercy. After the storms came a promise. The rainbow became a covenant sign, a visible sign of God's promise that every time it rains and the sun shines and we see a rainbow, it's to remind us of God's covenant, his promise with us. But it's interesting, the word that God uses there is not actually rainbow as we could call it, but it was a bow. He uses an archer's term, like an archer's bow. He says, I put my bow in the cloud. Now, it's speculation. It's not what the Bible clearly says, but it talks about how he puts the bow in the cloud. He's saying, I put my weapon of warfare up, and I'm not shooting judgment down on the earth anymore, but I'm aiming it up to heaven because God himself took the judgment upon himself through Jesus. Again, it's a little bit reading into the text, and I always want to be careful of that, but the reality is God does not, he does promise he would never destroy the earth by floods again. He gives us this rainbow as a promise. But unfortunately, many people see the rainbow and they think different things. It's become in our culture associated with gay pride or Pride Month and various identity movements. But hear me, as Christians, we should not be responding or treating people who are having rainbow flags or celebrate that with anger, hostility, or fear. But we should show love and compassion, patience, and care to love people into the kingdom of God. You don't argue and fight and battle people into the kingdom of God. You love them into the kingdom of God. That every person matters to Jesus. Here at Freedom Church, everyone is welcome. Everyone has value. We believe everyone can encounter God's grace. But we also know God's truth is timeless. this standard does not change. So we stand on God's word that the things that are celebrated by the culture, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's sexuality and perversions, all the things of the culture, that's not to be celebrated because God clearly says that goes against what is best for us. That doesn't mean we hate people or we treat people poorly. No, quite the opposite. We love them all the more and we welcome them, point them to the standard of God's word, just like every single one of us needs. To be guided away from our selfish, sinful lifestyles towards a selfless lifestyle following and walking with God. Long before the rainbow became a cultural symbol, it was God's covenant symbol, his promise to us. When we see the rainbow, it should remind us of God's faithfulness, of his mercy, of his promises, and of his grace. We should remember that he kept his word, and God always keeps his word. 4,000 plus years later, God still puts a rainbow in the cloud to remind us of his word. The Bible teaches that all pride separates us from God. Not just one type of pride, but all pride. Any pride that says, I define truth. I am my own God. I don't need God. Any pride that says that I determine what is right is pride that leads us to separate from God. All sin separates us from God. So we're not highlighting one sin over another, but all sin is wrong. All sin should be repented of. All sin can be covered by the blood of Jesus when we confess it and repent to God for it. But our culture says self-expression or self-definition should be the highest goal. As Christians, submission and surrender to Jesus Christ should be our goal. But the invitation of Jesus is not to condemn people. As Christians, we should not be condemning people. God does the condemnation. That doesn't mean we condone and affirm people's lifestyles, but we don't condemn them either. We point them to Jesus to be, let him do the transformation. Let him do the cleaning up and the work that needs to be done in every one of us, but especially people who are going to use the rainbow as something that God never intended it to be used for. Paul said in Ephesians 4, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. You know what Christ, Jesus did? When he encountered people, he spent time with people. He loved people. He met them right where they are, but he also pointed them to truth. But he did it with love. Truth without love is just harsh. We just tell people, stop it, you're wrong, don't do that. That's truth, but it's not very loving. And it usually doesn't result in people actually turning to God. If the goal is we want people to know God, we want people to find freedom, then we don't beat them up with truth, but we love them and share truth in love. But love without truth really isn't love. That's the opposite of people say, well, love, 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 and they've redefined love. But love does not just affirm and accept everything. Love actually speaks truth. Hey, I don't think this is what's best for you because God's word says so, because I just don't think it's what's best for you, and I want to help you. I want to support you. Do you struggle with anything? Not just Pride Month or in June, but it's every time of the year we should be helping people, pointing people as we ourselves are looking at ourselves saying, what can I do in me? How can I change? How can I live a more God-honoring life? Not following the crowd, but following the way that Jesus has given us. And he's given us such a beautiful example. That Jesus did it best. He put it together. He spoke truth, but he did it in love. And that's what led to people's lives being transformed. So we're going to switch back a little bit to the boat, because I want you to catch some of this. There's some modern evidence for the boat that came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. 1 year and 10 days they were on the boat. But there's a picture, actually, of a real-life photo. This is current, of an area in what's known as the mountains of Ararat in eastern Turkey. Now, you tell me, what does that shape look like? Anybody? You can throw it out. Not an almond. Tell me something. It looks like an arc, right? And then what happens, you look at what has the scientists and the arc. This was actually discovered in the 1940s as a plane was flying over. And they saw something. They said, what is that? And they've been doing explorations there since the 80s. More recently, with new technology, they've been doing soil samples and testing. And they found that the soil that's in this specific region is very different than all the soil of the mountains all around it. That's the soil composition. They found petrified wood that doesn't exist anywhere else. They found some other articles and items just by doing some small excavations. They've been doing ground-penetrating radar, some LIDAR testing that shows the layers of the ground going underneath without digging it up, and they show that there's structural patterns that appear to be man-made. there's these lateral lines that look flat. Remember, the ark had the lower level, the middle deck, and the upper deck. It looks like there's layers within underground going down about a few meters, just like the same dimensions that are given in Genesis 6. And he said 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Guess what the size of that is? 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 25 cubits. That the measurements are almost identical to the measurements that God gave Noah in the book of Genesis. Now, there's this picture. It looks like a boat. There's soil composition that has elements of a boat. It's the same size as the boat in the same area as where the Bible says it landed on the mountains of Ararat. You tell me what that is. I don't have enough faith to believe it's not Noah's Ark, right? The evidence and everything points to the geologists and the people who are non-Christian. They say, well, it's just formations. It just happened by circumstances. That takes more faith to believe that than to believe the biblical narrative of this is actually Noah's Ark that landed here. Now, it's on the mountains near the border of Iran, so there's some reasons why they're not doing extensive digging, but they are working towards that. They actually found a massive stone that they determined was thousands of years old that has a picture of a boat carved on it, has birds on it, it has a mountain range on it, and has eight people's names listed. Like, they can't quite make it out, but it looks like eight names listed. It's like, remember how many people were on the boat? Noah, Mrs. Noah, the three sons, and eight people. And just all the evidence points to this biblical narrative that must be true. But not only this, they found on many different mountaintops, plankton, sea fossils, clams. They found these sea creatures on near the peak and the summit of Mount Everest, the tallest mountain on the planet, and many other mountains. They find sea creatures. And now they study and they say most scientists and geologists determine, well, they must have been the mountains were actually at the bottom of the ocean or were under the water at some point in time. And their deductive reasoning tells them that how long it would take for this to grow, the mountains to grow 28,000 feet, it must have taken 50 to 500 million years. That's what most websites, when you look on Science and History Channel, they say, well, it must have taken 50, 75, 100, 150, some say 500 million years, but that it must have taken for these places to go all the way top. Or we could believe the biblical narrative that says a great massive flood happened, the earth burst up from the ground, these waters pushed the earth up and created these mountains that just 4,300 years ago, that story has not changed. That explanation we have is the same story for over 4,000 years. But science keeps trying to change the narrative. Every 10 years, they just add 50 million to their story because it doesn't make sense. The story of how long it would take for sea creatures to be on the top of the mountains. I say it takes less faith to believe in what this says than to believe in something that somebody else is trying to come up with as an explanation. But regardless whether this 100% is or is not Noah's Ark, our faith is not dependent on finding Noah's Ark. Our faith is not whether this boat exists and is real. And actually, the country of Turkey, which is a Muslim nation, has determined and declared that that is Noah's Ark. The Muslims believe, the Jews believe, and the Christians should believe that that is actually the location of Noah's Ark. Why is that important? Well, because it proves more of what we already know, that the Bible is history. It's truth. It's timeless. And the things we learn, if God speaks the truth for 4,000 some years ago, and we see the evidences of it today, I think it just builds our faith to trust even more of what's written in the book, in the Bible. See, the ark was God's provision for salvation. There was one ark, one door, and one way to be rescued. God didn't say, hey, pick a boat. He said, there's one boat. There's one door that he had to close, and there's one way to be rescued. But the ark wasn't built because God hated people. The ark was built because God wanted to save people. He could have wiped us all out. He created life. He could wipe it all out. And now, who are we to tell God what he's going to do? The cross, likewise, wasn't given because God hates sinners. The cross was given because God loves sinners. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. Jesus said this way in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. With all the things that can change, with culture changing, with circumstances changing, the Bible does not change. God's word, Jesus' own words, he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He reminds us that he keeps his promise, that the broad path to hell is for those who choose it, but the narrow path is the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to enter God's kingdom when we choose him. It's one way, one person. His name is Jesus. So the question isn't whether culture is changing. It's, will we be faithful when it does? It's changing all around us. And it's not to be mean to people. It's to love people. It's the opposite. But understanding what really is love. What really is truth in love. You know, the rainbow ultimately reminds us of God's faithfulness, his promises. The rainbow also points us to Jesus. That covenant that God kept was saying, hey, in 2,000 plus years, I'm going to send the Savior. I'm going to save my people again. But this time, not just in a natural sense, but an eternal sense. That what Jesus did on the cross wasn't just saving us in the physical nature, but saving us spiritually. That the only way we can go to heaven is by receiving what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And every single time we see the rainbow, we remember God's promise, God's covenant, is that's his promise to us, that he would save his people, that he would redeem us, and that there is a heaven to be spent with him. So I'm going to pray